four times that New Testament scripture refers to the Christian life as a race. Here are those places in your Bible. One of the clearest places in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse number 24, where Paul makes the statement, "Know ye not that they which run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize." He's referring to Christianity as a race. There's another place in this passage that Steve read for us just a moment ago in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. It's not quite as obvious in this passage, but we'll talk about it here in just a minute. But Paul is again referring to the Christian life like it is a race. There is probably a very familiar passage to you in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7, where Paul makes a statement, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course." He's talking about a race. And he'll write that henceforth there is a crown laid up for me, but not for me only, but for all them who have loved his appearing. He's referring to the Christian life as a race. And then there's even another observation of this that is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now, an interesting observation about all of those passages is that with the possible exception of maybe Hebrews, all of those passages were written by Paul. Paul understood very well that the Christian race, the Christian life, was like a race. Because, like every Christian that has ever been before or since, Paul began his Christian life as a babe in Christ. You can read about the remarkable event of Paul's conversion in your Bible in Acts chapter 9. And he's beginning the Christian life as a babe in Christ. Peter will write about that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. He's a babe in Christ taking baby steps. But as he continues faithful to that commitment that he started, then he learns more and more of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And as we read the record of his life, he was faithful to that all the way to the very end. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, some of the last things that we have written by Paul in our New Testament, he will make the comment, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul felt like his death was imminent by the time he's writing this second letter to Timothy, somewhere near the end of the 60s in the first century time period. So Paul committed his life to Christ. He ran that race all the way faithful to the end. So when Paul sits down with pen in hand to put together a letter to the church in Philippi, the Spirit of God inspiring Paul as he writes, he wanted the Philippians to understand not only was Christianity that it was a race that's going to take lifelong commitment, but he wanted them also to understand in more specific ways what it's going to take to be faithful to Christ, to run this race successfully. And so what Paul is doing in these passages that Steve read for us is he's actually opening up his life as really a personal demonstration of someone who's been faithful to God all the way to the very end, showing the Philippians, and by extension us, what it took for him to run this race successfully, and then what it's going to take for us as well. How are we going to do it? And he's using his life as an example of just this. And so this morning I want to call our time together, pressing on when the pressure is on. Pressing on when the pressure is on, because Paul lived his life pressing steadily toward the goal of the Christian life all the way to the very end, despite what problems and difficulties had come to bear in his life. Now, I want to tell you something that you're very familiar with, and that is that all of our lives have pressures of various kinds. Trials, difficulties, conflicts, things that just happen because we are living in this world. James put it like this, one of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament, James chapter 1 and verse 2, when James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." I like that passage so much because James is just describing the reality of our situation. And that is, you're just going to fall into things. There are just going to be things that happen. You're not going to know about them coming ahead of time. You're not going to have any way to prepare for them. You're certainly not going to welcome them. But they're going to happen anyway. Things just happen. You're going to fall into diverse temptations. Now, King James uses the word temptations. Other Bibles use trials, but the idea is that there are conflicts, there's pressures we're just going to have, there's difficulties we're just going to have. Jesus made that clear to his own disciples. In John 16, in verse number 33, when Jesus says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you might have problems," Jesus says. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, "Ye shall have tribulation." It's going to happen, just like James was talking about back in James chapter 1 and verse number 2. Now then, for Paul, the pressure that he was in, the tribulation, the struggles he was dealing with at the time he wrote the letter to the Philippians, is that he was detained under Roman custody for something that he didn't even commit, for a charge that was leveled against him that he was not even actually guilty of. If you were to follow the history of what landed Paul in Roman custody, it would take you all the way back to Acts chapter 21. And in Acts chapter 21, a lie was fabricated about Paul that he had brought certain people into the Jewish temple who were illegal to be brought in that temple by Jewish tradition and regulation. And so the rumor was spread very quickly and rapidly of what Paul had done. And the Roman government had to step in to ensure Paul's safety so that he would not be murdered on the scene. And eventually that led to Paul being detained by the Roman government for about 3 years at this time. And so the pressure that he's dealing with, the struggles, the tribulations that he's dealing with is that this lie that was started about him has cost him somewhere around 3 years of his life at this point. And so Paul knew full well what it means when the pressure is on, because he's dealing with it himself as he wrote this letter. And so again, what he's doing is he's just opening up his life as a person who is pressing on when the pressure's on. Pressing on when there's struggle and trial and tribulation and difficulty that he's having to deal with. And as he presents his life as an example, well, we're in the privileged position that we can learn from that. What will it take for you and I to do the very same thing? And Paul will give us about three qualities that we can see in his own life and that hopefully we can adopt into our lives as well. Here's the very first one of those. In order to press on when the pressure is on, to keep living a life successfully completed in the eyes of God in the end, it's going to take, first of all, a certain level of dissatisfaction. Now, I don't know, maybe that seems like kind of an odd place to start. But Paul will talk about the aspect of his life in these passages that Steve read for us in which he was dissatisfied with where he was right now in his Christianity. Oh, he wasn't dissatisfied with the circumstance that he was in, because he was actually using that circumstance to talk to people in the Roman palace and help them become Christians. And a number of people did become Christians. He's not dissatisfied with the situation that he's in. In fact, he will write at one point that I've learned in all things, in all states whatsoever I'm in, to be content. He learned how to be content, even in his struggles and difficulties. But he is dissatisfied with where he is in his Christian life. In other words, with what he's been able to accomplish or what he's been able to do. And so here we are in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12. And Paul will make this statement. And he will say, "Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." I want you to look real carefully at this expression that Paul makes. And I want you to notice what he says about himself. It's not like I've already attained. It's not like I've already arrived. It's not like I've already done everything I want to do in my life for Christ. My bucket list is not full yet. There's still so much more that I want to do. And Paul is writing this about his own self. In fact, after the yellow highlighted area I have on your screen, he'll make this statement, "But I follow after." Well, maybe your Bible, instead of saying "follow after," maybe it says "presses on." In fact, most Bible translations read that way. "I press on." I press on. In other words, I'm not there yet. The actual Greek word means to pursue, like you might pursue something in your life, a goal that you have and you're always reaching forward to trying to achieve that. And for Paul, that was living the Christian life successfully. Now, I want to tell you, Paul, as you know, had some amazing accomplishments in his life. By the time he writes the letter to the Philippians, he's already done so many amazing things. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus, back there in Acts chapter 9. He was at one point in his life, according to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 4, caught up into the third heavens and was given things to observe that were inexpressible, he'll write, inexpressible to write about these things. And he couldn't have words for those things. He went on to write 13 of our New Testament letters. He preached some incredible sermons to some incredible audiences. Everything from kings to the common man on the street. He had traveled all over the Roman Empire on three different missionary journeys. And he had established congregations of the Lord's church in a good number of those New Testament cities. Most of the letters that we have in our New Testament are letters that Paul wrote to congregations that he and other missionaries established, because he spent his life doing just exactly that. He taught in synagogues. He taught in schools. He preached by the riverside. He converted people in jail cells. He's accomplished a lot of things. One of the other great goals that Paul had set himself to accomplishing is collecting money for poor saints that were in Jerusalem when a famine came through. There's just no way. There's just no way that you could look at Paul's life and say that he's not been diligent and active and busy and had set himself to the task of doing all he could for Christ. And yet still here he is in Philippians chapter 3, and he's making this comment, "I'm not there yet. I've not apprehended everything I want to apprehend. I'm still pursuing. I'm still following after. I'm still living this kind of a life." In fact, Paul had made this statement in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He will say, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's a forward look, isn't it? Paul saying in the previous or in the next verse, I've not already attained this. Here's what I want to attain. Here's some goals that I still have. It's so important for you and I to have goals for our Christian lives. Do you have a goal for your Christian life? Oh, I know the main goal ought to be seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 33. That's a goal we ought to all have. But what do you hope to accomplish in your Christian life? What are you looking forward to doing to Christ or for Christ in your life? Who are those individuals you have on your radar to perhaps reach out and talk to them about the gospel of Christ? Or individuals that you have that you could help benefit in their life in some way? Paul always had that in mind. And he wanted to know Christ. He wanted to serve Christ even more and more. He wants to keep moving forward. And what he's writing to the Philippians about is that in reality he knows he has such a long, long way to go. In fact, he'll make this statement in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, in which he'll say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, that's how Paul looked at his life. He recognized what he had done in the past, how he'd lived his life, and now he's living his life in such a way that I just want to keep moving forward in the Christian life all the way to the end. Let me tell you something. What will give you the determination to keep pressing on, even when the pressure is on, is to do an honest self-evaluation. Like Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Do that honest self-evaluation and realize that you still have so far to go. I don't know, maybe we could say it this way. If you think you have arrived, you better think again, because you have not arrived. The biggest room in the house, your life, well, that's the room of self-improvement. And Paul lived his life with a sense of dissatisfaction that I still have so much to do. I still have so many more things that I want to accomplish. So many more goals that I still have for my Christian life. And he writes about these here to these Philippians. And so the encouragement, the admonition from this part of Paul's life is, to not be satisfied where you are spiritually. You know, there were a group of Christians who are mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, and they had come to the point in their life in which they sort of felt like that they had everything they needed. And in the book of Revelation, John will write about these, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. And notice, I don't have need of anything. What had happened to them? Well, they become self-satisfied, didn't they? They felt like, well, I've pushed on this just as far as I need to push. I've done just as much as I need to do. I've gone just as far as I need to go. And Jesus, as he responds here, as John is doing the recording, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see what happens when we come to the idea in our Christian lives that, well, you know, I've done just about all I need to do. I've gone just as far as I need to go. Then we come to this point where we don't want to go on any further. We don't want to reach out anymore. Let me tell you, it is so easy for Christians who have lived a Christian life for a number of years. And I'm talking to people right here in this room. You've lived your Christian life for a number of years. It's so easy to slip into that idea. Well, I've done enough. I've gone far enough. I've accomplished enough things. But the reality is that's never the case. You have to have a sense of dissatisfaction. I fully believe there are some Christians who are not progressing with their Christianity because what they think is, well, I'm doing pretty good right now. I'm doing pretty good. And what they sometimes do is they do an evaluation not based upon themselves, but they do evaluation on behalf of, well, I don't do what old brother so-and-so over there does. I don't act like old sister so-and-so. And they make their evaluation based on kind of a lateral observance of people around them and think, well, you know what? I'm doing pretty good if you compare me to old so-and-so. But guess what? Your comparison is not lateral. Your comparison ought to be upward, right? Ought to be looking at how am I doing in the sight of God, not in the sight of brother or sister so-and-so. Not how am I doing in light of what the world does. I don't live like the world. I don't use the foul language of the world. I don't tell the filthy jokes of the world. I'm doing better than that, but that's not your evaluation. Your evaluation is, how am I doing in light of what God calls me to do? The evaluation that is correct, the evaluation that is accurate, is to look at what God has for you to do and live your life dedicated to that. You see, we've got to have a standard of looking up. The truth of the matter is that we are all pitiful and blind and naked, not perfect, not even close. None of us have arrived. And we ought to use that sense of dissatisfaction with where we are in our Christian life, just like Paul did, not as a detraction to my life, not as a liability to my life, but as something really that propels me on to realize there's still so much to do. There's still so much that can be accomplished for God in this world. So use this sense of dissatisfaction to spur you on to even more levels of service in your Christian life. Now then, Paul's going to elaborate on that even a bit more, because he will talk about this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where he says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves," notice, "by themselves," not by God, "measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves," look at those last three words, "are not wise." It's not wise. It's not wise to look around and think you're doing better, think you're doing okay because you're doing better than so-and-so. Well, to have that sense of dissatisfaction that my standard is God, my goal is what does God want, not what I see in the world around me. So a sense of dissatisfaction, important to Paul to have that in his own life, to propel him forward, to keep him pressing on when the pressure is on. And then Paul will talk secondly about this one. He'll talk about direction in his life. It's really important for every Christian individual to have a sense of direction, because the reality is our Christian life is doing one of two things. It's either going forward or it's going backward. A stagnant life as a Christian is not really stagnant. is going backwards by Jesus' evaluation. You've seen an old pond somewhere, I know, or a place where the water has become still for a long period of time, and how the fact that it becomes worse, it doesn't become better. Well, the same thing happens in your life as a Christian. If it's still, it's not getting better. If it's stalled, it's not getting better. If it's just rocking along, doing the same things you've always done, not trying to move forward, it's not getting better. It's going to become stagnant. It's going to become like that old pond of water. And the scriptural direction makes all the difference in your life. And so Jesus put it this way in Paul put it this way about himself in Philippians 3 and verse 13, reaching forth to those things which are before. That's the direction we ought to have, a forward look, not a backward look. Jesus explained it like this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 30 when Jesus said that he who is not with me is against me. The idea is either you're on board or you're not. Either you're moving forward or you're not. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Well, gather is a verb, isn't it? It's an action word. You're actually helping with the cause. You're gathering with Christ. You're moving in that forward direction. Either you're doing that, or as far as Jesus is concerned, what you're doing, you're just scattering abroad. All right, so direction. Paul talks about a direction here. And the psalmist talked about that as well in Psalm 86 and verse number 11. And it was a statement the psalmist made about an undivided heart. He wanted an undivided heart so that he would fear God's name and do what God wants. A single-mindedness about him so that he could move in that direction. Let me ask you, what is that one thing that you do? Too many of us are too involved in too many things. Too many times it's things of the world. And those things of the world inhibit, slow down, attract where we ought to be in Christ. And they interfere with our spiritual progress. Now, certainly not wrong to be involved in various things of this world. We have to have jobs. We have to create an income. We have to develop a retirement. The kids need shoes and they need to go to school and the car needs repaired. And all of those endless things that happen in this life. But sometimes we let so many things crowd into our lives that it takes away. It slows us down in our Christian pursuit. Well, Christianity, what it requires is pressing on, being unleashed from those things that hold us down. Now, there's a couple of ways that Paul's going to talk about in these verses in which in his own life he talks about how he does that. First of all, he talks about getting rid of what I'm just going to call the garbage of good stuff. Paul had accomplished a lot of things. We talked about some of those just a few minutes ago. But all of those things he had accomplished, the good stuff was not holding him back from doing more than he was already doing. Look at Philippians chapter 3 in your Bible. And look down at verse number 4 beginning. I want to read just a little bit here. Philippians chapter 3 beginning in verse number 4. Back just a little previous to where Steve read for us, Philippians 3 and verse 4, Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now read real carefully. What Paul's going to do here is he's just going to kind of give a laundry list of all the things he has accomplished, all the good things in his life that he's accomplished. And so he'll write about these. He writes in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. Every faithful Jewish family would circumcise their male children on the eighth day. Paul said, I got that one. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's talking about all those things that had come into his life by nature of his Jewish heritage. He didn't work for those. He didn't achieve those. He was just born into that. He was born a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He was born an Israelite. He was born all of those things. But those are all good things. Those are all positive things from a Jewish standpoint. Now he'll continue and he'll write a little bit more. Look at the end of verse number 5. He will say, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, Paul's basically writing this list and saying, I've done all these things. I've accomplished all of these things. And that's the good stuff in his life. But what we need to recognize about all this good stuff is that he's going to forget that good stuff. He's not going to hold on to that. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, he's just talking about all those things that were gained to him, that could have been gained to him. What things were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. You see, he's not holding on to the baggage of good stuff. Probably all of our lives, as we are gathered here in this room this morning, every single one of us, have a lot of good things you've done in your life, a lot of good things you've accomplished. Some of them physical things in this world. I'm talking mostly to a Christian audience. There's a lot of things that you've done in your life and in regard to your Christian life that are some good and some positive things you've accomplished. And those are good things. But Paul's saying about all of these good things that he'd accomplished, I don't hold on to those. I don't let those things hold me back. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul is saying he's not going to let the good things in his past hold him back. He's going to keep moving forward. How do you keep moving forward? Well, don't let what you've accomplished hold you back. The good things, the good trash. Now, secondly, he's going to talk about the garbage of bad stuff. Now, Paul had a lot of things in his life, too, a lot of reasons that he could look back and point to and get tripped up over the bad things that he's done. You remember, he is the one who was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. And when we catch up with him in Acts chapter 9, he's actually received letters from the Jewish authorities to go to Damascus and persecute Christians. A lot of bad things in Paul's life. But you know, when Paul became a Christian and when he decided to live that Christian life, he turned his back on those troubles. Oh, it didn't erase them. It didn't mean they weren't there. He said in that passage you looked at earlier, that he looks at himself as the chief of sinners. It didn't mean they weren't there, but it does mean I'm not going to let those things hold me back. I'm going to keep moving forward. Sometimes we get so tied up with the troubles of our past lives, the difficulties that maybe we grew up with, or the problems that we've generated maybe ourselves in our past life. We hold on to those things, and those things end up holding us back. Well, Paul said, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to let the garbage of good things hold me back. The good things that I've done, I'm not going to let the garbage of bad things hold me back. I'm going to keep moving forward in that direction, counting all those things but done. Now, Paul, as he's writing this, he's actually using words that describe a runner. And the picture is of an athlete who has stretched himself out as far as he possibly can in order to achieve the victory that's waiting up ahead. And he's not going to let anything of the past hold him back. He's going to stretch all the way out to the end. I like the way one preacher put it. One preacher said, yesterday ended last night. That's true, isn't it? Yesterday ended last night. We can't let yesterday hold us back. We can't let anything hold us down. If you want to keep moving forward, then you have to let go of what's behind, because your past can be a prison. Let me tell you, nothing will help you cut the strings of your past better than that sense of direction. And that direction for Paul was, I'm moving forward. I'm going forward. I'm going to keep always in this positive direction of living more for Christ every day. There is so much, brethren, there's so much that needs to be done in all of our lives. In talking to those who are in your circle of influence who are not yet Christians, there's so much that you can do for people who have taken you into their confidence, and you can reach out to those people, that you don't have time to let the good things you've accomplished or the bad things that are a detriment, you don't have time to let those things hold you back, because there's some lost soul, there's some, maybe many lost souls, just waiting for you to reach out to them. There are so many things that you can do to encourage some burdened brother or sister. There's so many things that you can do to help with those, to visit the sick or to go to hospitals or send cards or make phone calls. When you immerse yourself in the work of serving others, you don't have time to be held back. And so the idea is, once again, to be reaching forth, to those things which are before, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. How do you do that? You keep that forward direction. You keep realizing every single day that there's still a lot for me to do in the kingdom of Christ. You have that certain sense of a dissatisfaction about you, that I'm not satisfied with where I am spiritually. And then you have that direction that tells you the way to go is always to move forward in your service for Christ. Now there's one more thing that Paul's going to write about within these verses, and it is just as critical, just as important as those others we've looked at. It takes a very good sense of being dissatisfied with where I am in my Christianity. It takes a very good sense that I have to keep moving forward, so much more that I need to be doing. And it takes a very good sense of what we'll call discipleship. He'll write about that in these next coming verses. Steve read for us down to about verse 15 or so. Let me read with you just a few more verses. Pick it up with me, beginning verse 17, Philippians 3 and verse 17. I want to read down to verse number 19 with you. Paul will say this. He will say, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example." He's kind of pointing out to other people, you have a lot of examples around you, all right? Mark them. Mark them, he says. Verse 18. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Now what Paul has done is he's made a contrast in these verses. A contrast between some people who actually live a life in their Christianity that sets a good example. Paul would say, you mark those. And then he contrasts with people who are not setting such a good example. And he's talking about the importance of deepening our relationship with those individuals who set a good example for us. In verse 17, Paul will make this statement, "Be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as you have us for examples." That's my King James. It's actually example. In the New American Standard, it is the word pattern. So the idea is, you have other Christians around you, and they're doing a good job in their Christianity. Well, use them as a pattern. Use them as an example. Now, it's not that these are perfect people, of course. Everyone has sinned, all have sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. But it does mean they're on the right track. It does mean they're setting the right example. And what Paul says about those people, Paul says, you observe those people. Or in the language of my King James, mark those people. Pay attention to those people. Keep those Christians around you who keep you in that vein of thinking, in that manner of life, that keep you moving in the right direction. Notice what Paul will say in another passage in which he's writing about himself in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, where he'll say, "Be followers of me, as I also am a follower of Christ." Now again, he's not claiming sinless perfection. Nobody can do that. But what he is saying is that as I follow Christ, well then you follow me. And there are Christians. There are Christians all around us in this building. There are Christians beyond the Christians who meet here. And they're doing a good life, a good job with their Christian life. They're trying the very best to live in a manner that would keep them moving forward. And they have that dissatisfaction about them. And they're moving in that direction. Well, Paul says, you keep an eye on people like that. When it comes to spending our time wisely and growing in our life for Christ, it's very important. Keep yourself surrounded by people who are doing a good job. I like what the proverb writer says about it. Way back in Proverbs 27 in verse 17, he wasn't talking necessarily about Christianity, but he makes this statement, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends." The fact of the matter is, we need good examples around us all the time. We live saturated in a world that has so many negative examples, so many foul and just rotten, polluting things that we have to deal with just living in this world. It's going to take keeping good examples around you. And so you keep those individuals, you mark those individuals. And then Paul will bring up these other individuals in verses 18 and 19. Now these are the people you need to stay away from. You need to strengthen your discipleship by keeping people around you who are living good lives, exemplary lives. Keep those people around you, but then you've got to stay away from what we'll just call toxic people. So Paul will write, and he will say, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." He's talking about people who they're just living with their focus on this world. You've got to watch out for people like that. Let me tell you something. Toxic attitudes are developed by people who have these negative outlooks in life. And you can't surround yourself with people like that. Those are individuals that will bring you down and make living the Christian life more difficult. Paul will say, whose God is their belly, their glory, well, it's in shameful things. We've got to avoid people just like that. So here it is, brethren. Here's what Paul says about his own self, about how he is successfully pressing on when the pressure is on. He's doing these things that he's talked about. He's got this sense ability about him in which he is dissatisfied with where he is in his own life. And because he's dissatisfied with that, he realizes there's so much more that he can be doing. We've got to develop a healthy sense of dissatisfaction to realize God has so much more for me to do. He's come to this point, too, where we realize that direction for himself is always forward. I got to be moving in that way. I read about a missionary who had done a lot of work in a foreign country, and he came back home, and the people asked him, "Well, what are you going to do now that you're back home?" He said, "You know what? I'm ready to do whatever it takes as long as it's forward." We ought to keep moving forward. Paul had that sense of direction, and Paul had an unbelievable sense of keeping the right kind of people around him. Go through your New Testament and you read the kind of people that Paul kept around himself. And they were always people who were also striving and working hard to accomplish their Christian life. Keep the right kind of people around you. Today, if we can help you in any way with your Christian life, some way to help you press on, because you're living in a pressure cooker as well, just like everybody else. If there's some way we can help you, then please let us know. We come together to worship God, to praise God. We also come together to encourage and strengthen one another. And if there's something we can do for you this morning, then we'll be glad to do it. If you're not a Christian this morning, then I certainly don't know why not. Unless it's because of the fact that you've not quite yet understood what God requires of you. And what that is simply to believe that His Son is the Christ. And with that belief, be willing to make a confession that I believe Jesus is the Christ, as you see in Romans chapter 10. Repent and be baptized. God adds you to His family. We can help you with that. Then why don't you come right now while together we stand and we sing this song. There's a family.